the reading is from Mark 5, 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself on the stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and he begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. And as he was sitting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome, everyone. Glad you've joined us today for this, as we're making our way through the Gospel of Mark. And as we are entering into this fifth chapter this morning, we find ourselves in the middle of a four-part series in Mark's Gospel that started at the end of chapter 4 and is going to carry on through the rest of chapter 5. It's where Mark records for us four different events, all declaring the same message, all preaching the same general truth. It's about who Jesus is. It answers the question of verse 41 of chapter 4 from last week. "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Who is this? That's what Mark is answering throughout his gospel, especially the first 8 chapters. Who is this? And his answer is that he is the Son of God. But you might ask, well, why does Mark give us four different events saying the same message? Why not just one event? And why are we preaching actually three different messages last week, this week, and next week on the same general truth? We could talk about how there's different aspects, different facets of getting at it. Too much scripture to go over in one time, all that's true. But the real simple answer is that we need to hear this truth again and again, that Jesus is God. We need to know who Jesus is. You know that the Buddhists, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Jews, the Unitarians, Christian Scientists, Scientologists, those who are secularist or spiritualist, atheist, and many others, all deny the deity of Christ. They all deny that Jesus is God. And yet, almost all of them, you will find people from every one of those groups who will also say, Jesus is a wonderful person. He's a great teacher. He said somebody that we should learn about and read from, somebody that we should study, somebody that we should trust. Even often they would say, obey and even worship. They just don't see the big deal whether or not he is God. They don't see the necessity, the value, the benefit of Jesus being God. Do you? Do you see how important it is that Jesus be divine. All day, every day, we are experiencing, we are benefiting from, and in every sense of the word, our very lives and our souls are dependent upon the fact of Jesus being God. And we could come at this in so many different ways, but I want to show you from one aspect of this, that we need Jesus to be God. Because the truth is, whether we like to think about it or not, whether we like to hear about it or not, whether we believe it or understand it or not, the reality is we are in the midst of a war, a great war. There is a spiritual realm that we cannot see. We have angels and demons battling over the souls and lives of people all the time. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There is a war going on. Maybe not because we're always fighting, always defending, or even always aware of it, but because the enemy is always attacking. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Listen to what it says here in Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 9. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down, that is, out of heaven, down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And in verse 12 it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, because Satan and the demons are no longer there. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And then in verse 17 it says, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman," a metaphor for the people of God, "and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, the individual believers, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." We're at war not because we make war with him, but because he's making war with us. Satan is a liar, a thief, and a murderer. He's likened to a serpent, a lion, and a dragon. And what has he come to do but to steal, kill, and destroy? And we are no match for him. But you know, there was a survey done a couple years ago that in America, of those who profess to be Christians, over two-thirds, 67% of those who profess to be Christians in America said they either don't know or don't believe, or they strongly disbelieve that Satan is a real person, that he's a real being. And all those religions that I named earlier, all those who deny that Jesus Christ is God, they also deny, most of them, that Satan is a real being. And those go hand in hand, don't they? Because if you can see Satan's existence and you deny his existence, or you downplay it, or you deny his activity in this world, or downplay it, then you don't really need Jesus to be all that powerful or have that much authority. He doesn't really have to be God, does he? If Satan's not that big of a threat, we don't need that big of a savior. But Satan is real, and he is more powerful, more cunning, and more malicious than we can understand. And he hates us. And he feels his urgency to attack. He is more after us than we can understand. And yet we are no match for his cruel and supernatural power. We need a savior whose power and whose love is greater than Satan's hate and Satan's power. If Jesus were merely a man and not also God, then he would also be no match for Satan. And we would be without hope. We would have no rescuer, no one to deliver us, no one to free us, and no one to protect us. But we need Jesus. We need him to be the Son of the Most High God, as it says here in Mark 5, verse 7. Because only Jesus, in his divine power and his divine authority and his divine wisdom and his divine mercy, can free us and deliver us and protect us from the demonic grip that would wreak havoc in our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our relationships, and our lives. Jesus' divinity is absolutely necessary. It is indispensably valuable. It is practically beneficial for our everyday lives and our everlasting destinies. But our response to this wonderful truth too often is one of merely superficial assent. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, all good. We don't see the importance, the relevance, or the necessity of it. We even oftentimes have an apathy or a doubt of this fact. Or as I said, even just a doubt of the relevancy and necessity of it. But the fact is, Jesus is God. He is the sovereign God that we so desperately need. And because he is, he deserves for us to trust him, to obey him, and to worship him. So what I want to do is I want to take you through Mark chapter 5 now, these first 20 verses. And I want to show you that this the main message of this passage is showing the divinity of Christ. The divinity of Jesus Christ in three main areas. In his, the power of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, and in the declarations about Jesus. First, we see the unparalleled power of Jesus showing us that he is God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Mark 5. They came to the other side of the sea, that's Jesus and his disciples, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, if you read the rest of this passage, you see that that's kind of an understatement. The man was just with an unclean spirit. What does it say in verse 8? That Jesus tells him the spirit to come out of the man. So he not only was with the man, but he was in the man. In verse 15, it says he had the legion of demons. In verses 15, 16, and 18, it says that the demon possessed the man. So it wasn't just that he had the demon, but that the demon had him. This army of demons had control over, had power over this man. What kind of power? What did he do with that power? He came to steal, kill, and destroy, as I said. This man is a wretched picture of a man because he has no clothes. That is, no comfort, no modesty. He has no house. He's living in the tombs where they bury the dead people. And the people are afraid because there's evil spirits they believe lurking about. He has no friends or family because it says in Matthew 8 that the demons are so fierce that nobody can even pass that way, let alone get close and relate to him. He has no control over his body. He is at the mercy of this legion of demons. He has no restraints. No one could stop him or keep him from hurting himself or others. He has no name anymore. Jesus asked him, the demons speak and says, my name is Legion, for we are many. He has no sanity. He's not in his right mind. He has no peace. He's in emotional distress. He has no physical safety as he's day and night cutting himself with these stones. And he has no sleep because he's doing it day and night. And he has no way of rescuing himself out of such torment. So this is this man. He's lost all this, but he didn't really lose it, did he? The legion of demons stole it from him. This legion of demons came and stole from this man his identity, his sanity, his relationships, his comfort, and so much else. And he was in need of help. Help from someone who had power greater than he had, because he couldn't do anything about it. Someone who had power greater than the demons. But there was none to be found in the land, because these demons not only had power over the man, but over everyone in the land. Look at verses 3 and 4. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. These demons gave this man supernatural power, and no one had the strength to subdue him. No one had the strength to do what he needed to be done. But Jesus has a way of doing what no one else can do. Jesus shows up. And he has power. He has strength over these demons. Look at this list again. No clothes, no house, no friends or family, no control, no restraints, no name, no sanity, no peace, no physical safety, and no sleep. No way of fixing or solving these problems. No way of rescuing himself out of this tormenting situation. These are the things that we can look at and say, well, either we have had, or we currently are having, or we have the threat of having these same things. Mental anguish, emotional distress, physical harm, lack of sleep, lack of self-control, ruined relationships, loss of personal property and comfort. We all deal with that. This is the work of Satan in this world. No one has the strength to stop him. No one could subdue him. No one can bind him. But we read from that Mark 3:27, where Jesus says, I'm not casting out Satan by Satan. If a kingdom is divided, it's destroyed. No, he says in verse 27 of Mark 3, no one can enter a strong man's house, that's Satan's house, and plunder his goods, the people he has enslaved, unless he first binds the strong man, and then indeed he may plunder his house. No one had the strength to bind these demons, but Jesus showed up and he brought a rope. He could bind him with things stronger than chains and shackles. He binds him with the binds of the Son of God. It says in 1 John 3:8 of Jesus, it says, the reason that the Son of God, that's Jesus, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. The works of the devil starting back in the garden and continuing throughout all of our lives. Yes, the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. He came to destroy the works of Satan in our lives. And yet you say, then why do we still have these problems? We sing and say, I am set free. But it feels like I am bound by all these shackles of this pain and this loss. If Jesus is the Son of God, then it can't be that important. It can't be that valuable. It can't be that beneficial for me if I have all these things can happen to me or have happened or maybe still are. Well, I want to remind you of three truths. Number one, one day, Satan will be destroyed completely. Revelation 20:20. Satan and his demons will be thrown into the lake of fire with burning sulfur. Will be tormented day and night without end. One day, all of the works of the devil will be undone. One day, all of the works of Satan will stop. There will be no more pain or sorrow or death or sin or sickness or strife of any kind. One day, God will crush Satan under your feet. One day that will be true. Remember that truth and gain comfort from that. But you say, that's one day though, but what about now? Well, one day he will be destroyed, and right now he is restrained. He is restrained. He can only go so far. He's like a junkyard dog, but on a chain. And Jesus holds the leash. And he says, he can only go so far. I limit him. The demons here have to ask permission for what they can do. We learned last week, this what Pastor Steve said about Job. Satan wants to do things, but Jesus says, only go so far and no farther. He limits him. Have you ever wondered? I thought about this week. I have never been demon possessed. Never. Have you ever thought why? It's not because we are super smart. It's not because we are just more moral than the next guy. It's not because we have a superior spirituality. It's because Jesus restrains him. He gave us the Spirit of God so that no evil spirit can enter in. Jesus did that. The sovereign Son of God with unparalleled power. He restrains Satan from doing more harm to us than he has ever done, that he wants to do. Think of this man. Why didn't this legion of demons kill him? Surely he had the power. He can break metal chains and dash these shackles in pieces. And these thousands of demons possibly could not destroy one man. What happened to the pigs? Immediately as soon as they enter them, they're rushed and off and they're killed. Pigs can swim, but not these pigs. They're drowned. Why did this man not die at the hands of these demons? Because Jesus, the sovereign one who holds the universe together by the word of his power, he restrained them. So that he could show up and then free him. He doesn't just restrain Satan, he also preserves us. Look at Luke 22:31-32. Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He says, not if you turn again someday, or if my prayers become effective, and I hope they are. He says, when you turn again, because I not only restrain Satan, I will preserve you. I will pray for your faith. I intercede for you. And the Father always answers my prayers for my people. He intercedes so that we will be preserved to the very end. Satan may do what he will, but he can only do so much because God our Savior restrains him and preserves us. And number three, the truth is not only that one day will he be destroyed, and right now he is restrained and we are preserved, but because he who is in us, church, Jesus, is greater than he, Satan, who is in the world, he is so much greater than the one who is in us that he makes Satan not only our enemy, but our servant. He makes him our servant. Satan is God's pawn. God is so sovereign. One preacher said it this way: Satan can only do what accomplishes the opposite of what he intends. Satan can only do what accomplishes the opposite of what he intends. That is, that Satan can do a lot of bad things, a lot of evil things. The enemy, these demons, they do bad, harmful, dangerous, mean things. They intend, though, in those evil deeds, to steal glory from God and to keep us from having any good in our lives. And God says, no, I always get the glory and my people always get the good. So when Satan does an evil act and intends to do the worst, God says it's always the opposite of what you intend. Because through your evil deeds, Satan, I will bring about more of my glory and more good to my people every time. Satan can only do what accomplishes not only the opposite of what he intends, but exactly what Jesus intends. Because if God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, then in one sense, everyone and everything, though they may not intend so, they are also for us. So much greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we don't just survive and tolerate and hold up underneath it. We don't just defend ourselves or even defeat the enemy. We become more than conquerors, and he becomes our servant. So every act, evil deed that he does, God uses as a conduit of blessing for us to bring more good into our lives, to mold us into the image of his Son. Such is his sovereign power. But you shouldn't take from this that, oh, because Jesus is my divine rescuer and my God who is my protector, therefore I don't have to do anything. No, we have responsibilities in this fight. We must be vigilant to watch and to pray that he will deliver us from the evil one. We have to be on guard, and we can't be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. We have to give him no opportunity. We have to flee temptation, and we must resist the devil. Why? Because when we resist him, he flees from us. Oh, he doesn't flee because of us. But he will flee us because of him who is in us. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. His truth will triumph through us as we proclaim it. And the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One word from Jesus, and Satan is done. Such is the unparalleled power of the sovereign Son of the Most High God. But he also has unearthly authority. There's the unparalleled power of Jesus that shows his divinity, but there's also the unearthly authority of Jesus that shows us his divinity. Look again at verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. The man just came up to meet him. No one could pass by that way for who knows how long, because these demons were so fierce, would destroy anybody who came near. But you see also in verse 6, when it said, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. This legion of demons treats Jesus like no one else on earth because he is different from everyone else on earth. He has an unearthly authority. Look at verses 14 through 17. After Jesus gives permission for the demons to enter into the pigs, and they rush down the steep bank and are drowned, it says in verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city. They fled. They were afraid and they ran. They fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus. They came to see Jesus. That was why they fled. That's what they came to see, was something about Jesus. And they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Luke's passage of this says they were seized with great fear because there was nothing like this that they'd ever seen or experienced on earth. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region, to depart from their land. This is not something that we can have in our presence. There's an unearthly, there is a uniqueness, there is a heavenliness about Jesus and his authority that they cannot stand. They don't know what to do with it. It unnerves them. We see this unearthly authority also in the fact that four different times it says that they begged Jesus. The demons begged Jesus here in verse 10. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And in verse 12, and they begged him saying, send us to the pigs. In verse 17, they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. In verse 18, the man who had been healed begged him that he might be with him. Why did they beg Jesus? Because he had a kind of power and a kind of authority that they could do nothing else but fall to their knees and beg him. We can't force you to give us what we want. You have an unparalleled power and an unearthly authority. We must drop to our knees and beg you for it. And Jesus, it's in his power. He's completely free to give permission or to deny permission. In verse 13, so he gave them permission for the demons to enter the pigs. And in verse 19, and he did not permit the man to come with them. Jesus is completely free because he has a heavenly authority to do as he pleases. Jesus has authority over every physical and every spiritual being. And Jesus has a heavenly authority over every physical and every spiritual problem. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Verses 20 through 23. When Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He's unearthly. He's in heaven, far above. In heaven, far above all rule and all authority, every demon and every evil spirit. And he's far above all power in heaven. He's far above all dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God the Father put all things under his feet. There is not one thing in your life, not one thing in this world that Jesus says, oh, I don't know about that one. No, he says, I am so far above it all in heaven on my throne that everything is under my feet. Everything in your life he has heavenly authority over. And the one who had all things under his feet, Jesus, the Father gave him, the one who is head over all things, he gave him to the church so that he could use his unparalleled power and his unearthly authority for the good of everyone who is his people, his church, not for those who reject him, not for those who rebel in unrepentance, for those who by faith come to him. He says, I use that power and authority for you, my body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus has an unparalleled power, an unearthly authority, and he has the undisputable declarations about him that declare his divinity. There are the undisputable declarations about Jesus. First, we see in Mark 5, starting here in verse 7, you have the undisputable declarations from the demons themselves. Verse 7, the demons come and they fall down before him and they cry out with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? This is a land of the Gerasenes. Some versions say Gadarenes or Gergesenes. These are this, but any way you look at it right here in this area, it's a Gentile region. They have pigs, which is no Jews had. These were a Gentile people. And Gentiles believed in multiple gods. But they said of Jesus here, you are the Son of the Most High God. The Supreme One, the God of all, you are his son. That's what they declare about him. And then what do they say? Do not torment me. What are they declaring when they say, do not torment me? Well, in verse 10, he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. That do not torment me and do not send us out of the country are the same thing. It's the same plea. In Matthew's version, he says in 8:29, are you come to torment us before the time? There's a time set that that the devil and all his demons know. There's a time of judgment that will come. In Luke 8:31, he says, do not send us into the abyss. Do not send us out of the country, out of this world, into the abyss where we will be tormented. There is a judgment coming, and we know that you are that divine judge. That's what they're declaring. So they beg on their knees. These powerful demons that no one could bind, and no one had the strength to subdue, they cower before the Son of God. And then you have the undisputable part, because no one could dispute those demons. No one but Jesus, and he doesn't. He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't correct them or rebuke them. He says, that's right. That is who I am. And then you have the undisputable declaration of this disciple who was delivered from these demons. If you look in verse 19, Jesus did not permit the man to go with him. He said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord God has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Go and tell people how much the Lord God has done for you. Yes, I will. Look how much Jesus has done for me. He's declaring that Jesus is the Lord. And in Luke 8:39, the parallel passage of this makes it even more explicit. It says, go and tell them how much God has done for you. And he says, he went and told how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus is the God who had power over these demons. Jesus is the God who had mercy on this man. And he was declaring it. And it was undisputable because they had eyewitnesses, other people there describing it. Yes, I saw what had happened. And he's telling the truth. There's no way to argue about it. This is the proper response to experiencing Jesus in his great divinity in your life. Jesus' divinity, as I said, is absolutely necessary. It is indispensably valuable. It is practically beneficial for our everyday lives and our everlasting lives. And yet, remember, our response is often one of apathy, indifference, or a kind of superficiality. We doubt its relevance or its importance and its necessity. But it is necessary. We need Jesus. He is the sovereign God that we so desperately need. And because he is, we should do what this man did. We should be like his disciple. Who trusted in him, who submitted to him, obeyed him, and worshipped him. Yes, I'm saying that this man is Jesus' disciple. He didn't become one with the 12. He wanted to in verse 18. It says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. Let me come and be with you. One of your 12 with you. Let's add to that number. Jesus says, I imagine with a smile, you don't need to be with this group to follow me. You don't need to be with this 12 to be my disciple. You can go be back to your home, to your family, to your friends, with your people, and still honor me. Listen, church, we can and we should follow Jesus right where he has in his sovereign divine wisdom uniquely placed us. Wherever God has you in your situations, your circumstances, your relationships, your sphere of influence, he says, I put you there on purpose. You can say, all right, now how do I trust you? How do I obey you? And how do I worship you in this where you have placed me? One particular way is to be like this man and give a proclamatory praise. Where you go praising him by proclaiming what he has done for you. Make that a habit where you're proclaiming to others what Jesus has done for you today. Every day, he blesses us. But we don't always feel that, do we? We don't always see him doing his divine acts of mercy in our lives. And Satan will whisper to you, he doesn't care. He can't really do anything about this. There's nothing he's doing. He's just forgotten you. But we need to read this word and be in community where we tell each other, remember the truth. Jesus is not idle in your life. He is not indifferent to your problems. He is active for your good. All day, every day, we are experiencing and benefiting from his divine mercy in our lives where he does good to needy sinners like us. We need to believe that and then proclaim what he's been doing. And as you do that, as you make it a habit of saying, how can I proclaim what Jesus has done for me today? Start with your spouse. Start with your children. Start with a friend, a neighbor. Start with other people in the church and then start, move out and let that be your constant general speech, where it's in your mind, it's on your tongue, it's in your heart, and you say, I want to declare what Jesus has done for me today, but don't stop there. Let that be a springboard for what he has done for you one day. When long ago, he lived sinlessly. He died sacrificially and he rose victoriously. So that one day, long from now possibly, he will completely destroy all the devil and his works. And we will benefit from being in his presence forever. The man said, I want to be with you. I beg to be with you. And he says, one day you will. But right now, there is still much work to be done. This world is filled with devils. And I need you to go and start fighting by proclaiming the truth. Because my truth will triumph through you. By my grace, my sovereign work, I work through weak people who are no match for Satan. But he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So go out and proclaim it. Proclaim the truth of what he's been doing in your life today and what he has done for all people who will turn to trust in him. And as we remember each week and come to communion meal each week, we are seeing that this meal proclaims what Jesus has done for us. It proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. It proclaims what Colossians 2 verses 13 through 15 says. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses. Because of Christ, we have been forgiven our trespasses. By faith in Jesus, we have been forgiven all of our sins. How? Because he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. God is a holy God. And he demands sinless perfection because he is so holy. And he demands judgment and punishment for those who rebel against him. So how did he cancel this record of debt? He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to himself. Our sins and our debt, all that we deserved and all that we should have done, was nailed to the cross through the wrists and the feet of our Lord Jesus. And I love it. And in doing this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. Satan has no weapon that can do you any harm. Oh, he can hurt us. But his hurt cannot harm us. He can do his evil deeds, but what he intends to do, he does the opposite. Because Jesus put them to open shame by triumphing over these demons in himself on that cross. So all that what Satan would use against us to accuse us and to slander us, that we would be cast away from God's presence, that he would go up into heaven and say, see, they're sinful, see, they're evil, see, they don't deserve your love. No, Satan has been cast out of heaven. He can no longer enter in. But Jesus stands in heaven. And he is interceding for us with nail-scarred hands and feet. And he says, I canceled their debt because I nailed it to the cross in myself. I disarmed these rulers and these authorities. But if you are here and you're not trusting in Jesus, you're not submitting to him as the Savior and God, then Satan is still very much armed and dangerous. And he's after you. And you're no match for him. And you have no hope if you do not have Jesus. So instead of coming up and partaking of communion, if that's where you're at this morning, you can stay in your seat. And you can ask God. You can beg the Son of God to open your eyes to lead you to the truth. Or I'll be in front of this stage. And Pastor Steve, you'll be in the back. And you can come right here and I'll pray with you. We will pray with you. We would love to talk with you more about it. You can put on a connection card. You want somebody else to talk with you, a pastor to meet with you this week. It will be our privilege and our joy to do so. This morning, if you are trusting in Jesus, you do believe that he is the divine Savior for you, the sovereign Son of God, of the God Most High, who's come to rescue you from Satan and from death and from your sin and from hell, God's wrath. You've had that faith affirmed by other Christians in baptism in the local church, then in just a moment, you can exit to the left, come to the front to one of these tables, or go to the back to one of those tables, where you can tear off a piece of bread and dip it into the juice, representing the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by which he disarmed Satan, set us free. One day, Satan will be done. Right now, Satan is restrained and he's preserving us. And right now, because Jesus is our Savior and our sovereign God, he makes Satan a servant for us. So come whenever you're ready. And if you want to be prayed about with anything, prayer is a weapon against the devil. We would love to pray with you. Whenever you should, please come.